I wonder if any of you might remember the notorious radio evangelist, the Reverend Ike. He died about 10 years ago, but I'd love to listen to the Reverend Ike. He proposed his gospel of prosperity with vigor. He would say things like this: the best thing you can do for the poor is not be one of them. Then he would hold a meeting at a place like Pasadena, California, and he would say things like, there are no poor in Pasadena, California. There are no poor in Pasadena because it's illegal to be poor in Pasadena. But the famous line that he's most famous for is Reverend Ike would say, I want you to reach into your pockets. I want you to take out all your money, and I want you to throw it in the air. And everything that stays up is the Lord's. And everything that comes down is mine. And people did it. He would say, along with a host of other radio and TV evangelists, that God wants you to be wealthy. Now, there's a gospel that truly sounds like good news to some. You need it all and you deserve it all. The Reverend Ike was not alone. He actually got his religion from the Puritans and the Calvinists up in New England, who believe that your blessings and your wealth came as a benevolence from God, and therefore if you were poor, you were not blessed and must be a sinner. The parable that Jesus told in the Gospel of Luke is often entitled the dishonest manager. Jesus does seem to be saying that you ought to make the best of a bad situation, especially if you are about to be caught. So be merciful to people who owe you money, and they will be filled with gratitude that you will need. Once again, we are faced with Jesus not acting like the Jesus we think we know. It is curious that one-third of everything that Jesus says, at least, is reported about having concerns about a person's spiritual relationship and their material possessions. Most of our images of Jesus are non-challenging. You know, like when he sits in a field of flowers teaching the multitudes, or when he heals the sick, or when he suffers, even in Passion Week. But if Jesus were a popular public preacher in the first century, I am certain that he would have spent more of his time in the marketplace than in the synagogue, because the people he wanted to talk to were rarely in the synagogue. If Jesus were here today, I suspect that you would find him at the mall or in a board of trustees room, or at a business school rather than in the church or a cathedral or a seminary. I know that talking about money in church is uncomfortable. Soon we will be beginning our fall stewardship campaign, which is necessary. And if we're going to do the ministry of Jesus, we need to be stewards of our wealth and keep these doors open. Still, it's a little bit like listening to the fun drive on public television or public radio. It offends our sensibilities often and interrupts what we are interested in hearing or seeing. It can be very uncomfortable to recognize that Jesus is interested in our checkbooks and the relationship between our cash and our God. If Jesus were a professor at Wharton Business School or Harvard Business School, then what he gave us this morning would be called a case study. A case study is an event or a story which can be responded to in many ways. The nub of the problem with this case study is that Jesus seems to be commending a manager for his dishonesty, or at least for his very shrewdness. One interpretation could be that Jesus is commending the manager for his cleverness because in the face of a crisis, he thought outside the proverbial box. A second interpretation could be that this manager is eliminating usury that was prohibited by God's law by knocking off the interest by the old accounting. He therefore was acting righteously. And another interpretation is that in order to make the books come out right, the manager was eliminating his commission. If the first option is accepted, then the manager acted illegally. And Jesus is saying that under circumstances like this, that was okay. If the second option is considered, then it was a righteous act, and he could promote his master, who would benefit from a positive public opinion. And the third interpretation shows a manager forfeiting his own profits in order to make his master whole. And as in any good case study, there are as many interpretations as you can think of. But it's clear to me that no matter what the manager did or didn't do, Jesus is saying to you and to me, don't be naive. You cannot separate your business life from your faith life. This means that sometimes you are forced to make decisions that do not always benefit you. Secondly, everything that you possess, not merely your possessions, but your breath, your life, your family, your career, your home, your car, in the last analysis, is a gift from God. We have them only for a time, because life is short and we do not have much time to travel together. More importantly, it is not the cheating that is admirable, as some might surmise from this parable, but that it is never too late to set your account straight with God, even if you believe your debt isn't so enormous that it can never be repaid. Christians understand that at one level, the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross settles our debt with God. We could not repay what we owe God by ourselves, so Jesus offers us a new start, or a new audit, if you will. God does treat us as we, if God treated us as we deserve to be treated, then there would be no help for us. But God sees in us that we have some goodness, and that we're not all sinners inside and out, and reaches out to us so that we can start anew. Jesus wants us to understand that money is the primary tool in our culture that separates us from God. Money gives us a sense of self-worth, personal power, status, success, but money is bogus to God. The Puritans and the Calvinists were wrong. You cannot judge your faith by your success or your wealth. Christians have to be clever to understand and remember that we are always walking before God, and we are always in the Lord's debt, which means to understand that as you sit at your desk, prepare your children for school, work in your shop, live and move and have your being, you are doing it in relationship to God. Jesus says it clearly this morning. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot say serve God and money. Make no mistake. Money seems to be the easy and best choice until our souls are in trouble and we look around to find where God is in our lives. Eventually, we must learn that to give in order to be fulfilled is what God is talking about. Congregations are like homes. You get what you pay for. There are no bargains and there are no shortcuts for investing and maintaining something of lasting value. All of you should be aware that we have serious maintenance issues on our property in this place. Serious maintenance issues. We need to repair it. We also have to continue our church's mission and ministry while at the same time building up the community that is St. Peter's. We expect a lot from our church. We expect the church to teach our children. We expect the church to remember and help us when we are sick. We expect the church to be our conscience and help us do good in the world. We expect the church to baptize and marry and bury us. We expect the church to love us when we are rejected. We expect the church to stand with us in a crisis. And all of this is a tall order, especially when we have gotten the impression that what the church does is free. It wasn't free for the disciples of Jesus who left their lives behind. And it's not free for you and me. It is costly both in time and in cash to be a serious part of the body of Christ. There's a story about an ancient Persian king named Artaban. He sent a most precious diamond to Rabbi Judah, the prince, because he had heard of his wisdom. And in return, Judah sent him a mezuzah. The king took offense at the small gift, which was worth only a few coins. And Judah explained to the king, "You have sent me something which I need guards to watch, and I have sent you something that will guard you." Faith in Jesus Christ is our guardian. It is free, but it was bought at a price. How much is it worth to you? What redeems your life? Is it your power? Is it your wealth or your strength? Or is it the Lord Jesus? It is the Lord Jesus. If it is the Lord Jesus, then it is worth more than any of us could ever give. I want to share with you a closing prayer written by a bishop who was personally for me the best bishop I ever served under. And his name was John Coburn. And he was bishop of Massachusetts years ago. This was his short prayer. He said, "Don't make me good, Lord. Make me yours. If I am good and I give it, then all I give is myself. But if I am yours, when I give myself, I give you. And those I love, they don't need me, good or bad. They need you. So make me yours, Lord." Amen.